Mark Driscoll was a pastor from Seattle, Washington, who quickly became one of the most influential pastors, preachers, writers amongst evangelical Christians in the 2000s. He was a powerful presenter and preacher. In 1996, he planted Mars Hill Church in Seattle, which by 2014 had grown to over 14,000 members. He was asked to speak at conferences and events all over the world. On the surface, his ministry looked amazing. Amazing. But as they say, don't judge a book by its cover. In 2014, all of this came crashing down. Allegations of bullying and coercion and shady deals came to light. From a worldly perspective, Driscoll had achieved great success, the highest of successes in terms of being a pastor, I guess. But he was lured into chasing more and more worldly success. And when his sins became known, he was removed from leadership in his church. In fact, this whole mega church that had been built up was broken up and scattered into a whole range of smaller churches. And it's taken years for the people who were under his care and ministry and influence to recover from the abuse and the influence he had over them. So how do we here in this room judge if a church is good or a ministry is good? What criteria do we use? Do we base our measurement on the lighting or the music or the building or the toilets? I'm sorry, our portaloos are not so great. Or the supper? And this is a big deal, because what is taught in church matters. What is taught in church can lead people to the very gates of heaven or the very gates of hell. And how we conduct ministries can point people to life in the Lord Jesus Christ or can point people away from him. Assessing churches and ministries and leaders is critical for everyone in this room. My hope is that you will spend the rest of your life engaged in ministries, being led and taught and encouraged. But how do you guess? How do you gauge? How do you gauge? How do you measure if it's a good ministry to be a part of? In our age, we can hop from church to church or from conference to conference, or from YouTube preacher to YouTube preacher, looking for the best speaker, looking for the best preacher, looking for the best leader or the best experience. We need to get this right. In our age, we're also tempted to look at Christian lobbyists or Christian politicians or political parties as Christian leaders. We need to get this right. How do we assess them? How do we assess Christian leaders and their work? Well, over the last few chapters of 2 Corinthians, beginning with chapter 10, Paul addresses this issue, and he wants every one of us to think Christianly and to weigh up Christian ministry rightly so that we are led towards life in the Lord Jesus Christ and not away from him. We're going to consider tonight's passage under two headings. Firstly, the danger of worldly thinking, and secondly, thinking Christianly instead. So firstly, the danger of worldly thinking. Across the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul has hinted that there's a conflict going on between him and some members of the Corinthian church. In chapter 10 here, Paul brings that conflict out to the forefront and he addresses it, not for his own sake, but for the sake of the Corinthians, so that they will not end up rejecting him and end up rejecting Christ as well. Because they're in danger. They're in danger of rejecting Paul and his ministry because they're measuring Paul and his ministry with the wrong measuring stick. They're measuring it with the wrong measuring stick. See there, chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you in a way, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. Some in the Corinthian church were assessing Paul and his ministry by the standards of the world around them. And assessing things in worldly ways has been a really big problem for the Corinthian church. They've often been drawn to the big, the flashy, the impressive things. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, he rebukes them for lining themselves up behind impressive leaders, trying to make themselves feel good by being associated with this person or with this person, but in the result, they were destroying the church with division. He also rebuked them for wanting to use their impressive spiritual gifts that God had given them for their own benefit, their own prestige, and their own glory. They had a glory problem. And now it seems that they're in danger of rejecting Paul in favor of something else that seems more impressive, more glorious. Because they think back. They remember back to the time when Paul was with them. He spent about 18 months in the city preaching and teaching them. And they remember that he was very timid face to face. He was very timid and unimpressive. And so now as Paul writes letters to them that are quite bold and assertive, they don't want to listen to his letters because he's not an impressive guy. Why would we listen to him? You see what they say in verse 10? Have a look there. They say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. We might think of the Apostle Paul as a fairly impressive figure. He wrote more than half the books in the New Testament. But in fact, it seems Paul really was timid and unimpressive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul confirms that he was not an eloquent speaker. In fact, he spoke with weakness, with great fear and trembling. Standing up here in front of you all, he would probably be a bit nervous. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul describes himself as a weak, crumbling clay pot. In chapter 11, verse 6, as we've read tonight, Paul freely admits that he is an untrained and unimpressive speaker. But focusing on this, focusing on how impressive he speaks or assessing his ministry by how impressively he speaks is the wrong way to measure it. It's wrong-headed. It's completely back to front and upside down. It's kind of like trying to measure the beauty of a sunset. Trying to measure the beauty of a sunset with a tape measure. You just can't do it. You can't hold this up and see how beautiful the sunset is. This is not the right measuring tool, the measuring stick. You can't do it. Paul says in verse 7, you are judging by appearances. And judging by appearances was leading them to reject Paul in favor of other people who were being called the super apostles. The super apostles. Paul confronts this in chapter 11, verse 5. See it there. I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. We don't know a great deal about these people being called the super apostles, But to earn that kind of title, they must have been impressive. Running around the first century with capes, probably not with capes, with robes, being all impressive and that. You see, they were impressive preachers, and Paul wasn't. They spoke a message of power, and Paul didn't. They even charged money for their ministry, and to the Corinthians, that meant, this is valuable. If we have to pay money for this, these guys must be good. But Paul served free of charge, we see there in verses 5 to 10. Compared to these super apostles, Paul looked bland and weak and unimpressive. They were the chocolate sundaes of the world with raspberry sauce and chocolate sprinkles, and Paul was just plain old vanilla. But ultimately, seeing things this way, judging ministries this way, was going to lead to the destruction of the Corinthian church because it was going to lead them to the wrong Jesus. It's going to lead them to the wrong Jesus. Have a look there at chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. I hope you'll put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or if a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Paul's concern with the Corinthian church rejecting him was not so much about his own feelings. He was worried that they would reject Christ. He introduced them to Jesus. He taught them about Jesus. He led them to faith in Jesus. But now these super apostles were leading them away from the Lord Jesus, or actually to a different Jesus. And the Corinthian church were just happily going along with this. These super apostles were still using the name Jesus. They were still referring to that man who was walking around Galilee. But they were teaching a different Jesus to the real deal, different to the real deal, different to the Jesus that Paul had taught. We get the impression that the super apostles were probably teaching a gospel or a message of Jesus that was a message of worldly strength. They'd been promoting themselves as impressive, you know, worldly sense. And now they were teaching of a Jesus who was impressive in a worldly sense, which was exactly what the Corinthians wanted to hear. A message of Jesus the victor. Jesus who is impressive and powerful and who will make sense to the world. Everyone will understand him and get on board with his ethics and his teaching. A Jesus who is marked by power and prestige. And you might be thinking, some of these things are true. And they are, largely. But they're only true when we see them through the lens of the cross. These things are only true when we see them through the lens of the cross. The Jesus of the Gospels, the Jesus that Paul preached, was weak and unimpressive in a worldly sense. Paul preached a Jesus who was executed on a cross. The Gospels show a Jesus who was reviled and rejected and abused and beaten and opposed and abandoned. A Jesus who was spat on. A Jesus who was humiliated, who didn't open his mouth against his attackers. Paul preached of a Jesus who was victorious, who did overcome his enemies, but only through his own humiliation and death. Paul preached of a Jesus who was marked by gentleness and humility, character traits that were not valued in the first century and character traits that are not valued now in the 21st century. In fact, Paul opens this section. He opens chapter 10. You see it there in verse 1? He opens this section pointing to Jesus' humility and his gentleness. He says, "By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you." These are markers of the real Jesus. These are markers of real Christian ministry. Jesus was gentle and humble. He gave up his place on heaven's throne to save sinners. He humiliated himself to suffer for people like us. He was gentle. He was kind to the poor, oppressed, marginalized, outcasts, sinners. In 2008, Mark Driscoll came to Sydney for a holiday and to speak at various conferences and events. And this was about the height of his influence, really. And thousands of people, including myself, went along to hear his talk titled "Burn Your Plastic Jesuses." And in some degree, what he said and what he did was actually quite helpful. He urged us to get rid of the idea of Jesus as the toy that we just have on the side on our shelf. He's just that little part of life. He's not Lord of everything. He wanted us to take on the idea and the view that Jesus is impressive, a strong revolutionary. And looking back, I think a lot of what he said was true. But it's only true when seen through the humiliation of the cross. Driscoll definitely taught the cross. He teaches salvation through Jesus' death. But the Jesus he preached often tended towards a Jesus who was strong and abrasive and angry. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says these words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is gentle. Let's think quickly about what gentleness means, what it means to be gentle. To be gentle means you have restrained strength. My son Joshua is very little. He is very weak. That's not my son Joshua. My son Joshua is 9 months old, and he can't really do much. He's very weak. He's not gentle because he has got no strength. Gentleness is restrained strength. Take The Rock, for example. Professional wrestler, action hero, the man about town in all the action movies at the moment. This guy, he's quite muscular. He's strong, stronger than anyone in this room. Massively strong. But see him with his daughter. And you see this lump of strength restraining his strength. Gentle and tender. This is what gentleness is. Jesus is not weak. He's gentle. Paul himself doesn't want to have to be bold and angry at the Corinthians. He wants to be gentle. He wants to be able to come and visit them and speak to them gently. But he has to write strong words to them. He wants to be gentle. You see why Paul's words are so important to us today. If we love leaders and ministries and churches and preachers because they're strong and impressive in a worldly way of thinking, because they're impressive communicators, or they're impressive large churches, or the things that they do look amazing, then it would inevitably lead us to rejecting the humble and gentle Jesus. And the danger in that is that we may reject the crucified Jesus. Instead, Paul wants us to think Christianly. This is our final point. Paul wants us to think Christianly instead. In so many ways, the Corinthian church have been seeing and assessing things from a worldly perspective. They wanted glory. They wanted prestige. They wanted impressive things. But time and time again, Paul reminds them that this is not the way of Christians. This is not the way of people who follow the crucified Christ. Because Jesus turns the world upside down. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, Jesus says that the last will be first and the first will be last. The kingdom that he brings, the kingdom that he ushers in, is so different to the values of the world around us that values strength and impressiveness. And Christian thinking should be based on this Christ and his kingdom, the crucified Christ. And we value things differently to what the world values. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. These are not people who are impressive in our world, are they? In Matthew 5:11, Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus ushers in a completely different way of thinking. Thinking Christianly, Paul says in chapter 10, is not using the weapons of this world which tear people down either physically or in argument and emotionally. It's using our words to build up, to encourage, to be gracious, to break down the barriers of unbelief and point people to God. So where does this leave us? Where does this leave us? Judging and assessing preachers and pastors and leaders by the size of their church or their influence or their YouTube hits or how impressive they speak is completely the wrong measuring stick. It doesn't work. This is a worldly way of measuring. It's wrong-headed. It's upside down. This is not to say that big churches are bad and small churches are good. Size doesn't matter. Size isn't a factor. It's only in how they point people to and how they live out the humility and gentleness of Christ. Judging Christian leaders on how impressive their preaching is completely the wrong measurement. The assessment should be on how they preach Christ and Him crucified, how they live out the gentleness and humility of Christ, how they are gracious, and how they repent when they sin or make mistakes, how they ask for forgiveness. Assessing ministries or churches by their impressiveness doesn't work. It's upside down. And the same goes for assessing the more modern phenomenon of Christian lobbyists or politicians or political movements. There's a whole bunch of them now in the 21st century. They weren't so popular in the Roman Empire. The Romans didn't really love that sort of thing. But all too often, we are tempted to assess them by the way that they tell it as it is, or the way that they stand up aggressively to those on the left or on the right who we don't like or we don't agree with. What makes them Christian is not the way that they tell it as it is. It's not the way that they stand up for values That's what the Pharisees did. No. It's definitely not how they ridicule their enemies or incite anger or incite outrage at people we disagree with. It's how they speak. It's how they argue and debate with grace and humility and gentleness and truth like Christ. Sometimes Christian leaders, teachers, pastors, politicians who tell it like it is and who stand up for values end up being just like the Pharisees, promoting a kind of Jesus that the Pharisees of Jesus' day could get behind rather than the one that they executed. How we think matters. How we think about the world matters, but more importantly, how we think about churches and ministries and leaders matters. Because you and I hope, will spend the rest of our days on this earth hearing, being encouraged, being taught, being led in ministries and churches by books that we read or people we watch on the internet. Will they lead us to life in the Lord Jesus, or will they lead us to the very gates of hell? You all tonight have chosen to be here at St. Aidan's. You have a decision to make. Is this a place where you will be led to life in the Lord Jesus? You can tell me afterwards if you don't think so. The ministers, the ministries, the leaders, the groups that you attach yourself to or that you learn from, do they exhibit the gentleness and humility of Christ? Do they point you to those things? If they do, stick with them. If they don't, run away very fast. Because as Paul says at the end of this chapter, there are some who look like apostles of the Lord Jesus, who look like workers of Christ, but really they're doing the work of Satan, leading people away from faith in Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will protect us. You will help us to assess ministries and leaders Christianly and not be drawn into worldly assessments. Help us not to be led astray and led away from the true Jesus. We are so thankful that he is humble and kind, humble and gracious, humble and gentle. So humble, in fact, that he was willing to die for us on our behalf. Please keep us trusting him. Amen.